Gomer, this is an interesting prayer. Talk about this is in Hosea. Talk about the prodigal, praying for the prodigal. God says, you know, Gomer was married to a prostitute, and she had a history of unfaithfulness, and God purposely used her as an allegory, you know, for the nation of Israel. And in the process, Hosea is invited into intercession and prayer for Israel, but also for his wife. And this is what the Lord says about Gomer as he's praying for his wife. Hosea is praying for his wife. He says, therefore, God, this is what God says to him, I will hedge up her way with thorns. In other words, I'm going to block her way from this. I'll hedge up her way with thorns. I'll build a wall against her so she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than it is now. It's just kind of the same thing that Jesus, you know, with the prodigal son, how he ends up, you know, with the pigs eating slop, you know. It's like God brought him to a place where he returned. And one of the great ways to pray for a prodigal is, Lord, hedge him in, you know. Build a hedge of protection. Cut them off from the evil influences that are coming in their lives. I want to build a hedge of protection around them that they would return to their first love, that they'd return to me. And so I want to just take a quick pause here and ask you to take a moment to consider if there is someone or some situation that could benefit from your praying a hedge of protection. Just to kind of apply this. Is there someone or something that would benefit from you praying a hedge of protection? Anybody, anything come to mind for people? I have a friend, good friend, who has a daughter. He has twin daughters. One of those daughters, who was the princess in that family. How many kids do Pascals have, Susan? Five? I think. Anyway, she goes off to college, and she gets convinced that she's a boy. Gender identity stuff going on. And her Facebook, she's a friend on Facebook, so you know you can kind of find what everybody's doing on Facebook nowadays. But anyway, so she starts posting all this stuff about transgender and yada yada yada. You know, and it's just breaking our hearts. My heart's breaking for he and his wife. You know, and I begin to take this hedge of protection thing. And God, I'm just crying out to you with Steve and Julie, and there were other people in the church just praying for them like mad, you know. Went on for about a year and a half, 2 years. Suddenly, just in the last couple months, she's a girl now again. She changed her name from, first it was Renee, then it was Andy Winters, and then it became Andrea, and I was in process. But she's coming back. Now she's engaged to be married to a guy. But I'm thinking, praise God. You know, something's happening there, Lord. You're doing something for this poor girl that's so confused, and this spirit of, you know, this unclean spirit has just warped her mind. And so, you know, is there somebody that you need to pray a hedge of protection around? Anybody get anything? Just, you don't have to tell me what it is, but anybody get anything? Just to raise your hand. Okay, well, just encourage you. It's just a prayer you can pray. Okay, the last thing I'll just share with you is the secrets to David is just persistence, the whole thing of persistence. You know, and we know it's a challenge. That's why Jesus said, listen, men ought always to pray and faint not. I mean, the tendency is we get frustrated when answers don't come. It's easy to feel that way. And one thing about David, I mean, David was so persistent. Here you think about this. I love this, and this has been the inspiration for Houses of Prayer all over the world. But he constructs this tabernacle to place the Ark of the Covenant in, and he sets up hundreds of priests and Levites and worshipers and singers and musicians 24-7 just to have worship going on 24-7, nonstop. Nonstop worship, and he would just go into that tent and sit in the presence of God, and that's one of the things that really fuels the 24/7 prayer movement today. people are inspired by the what's called the Tabernacle of David. And so this whole thing of 24/7 prayer is just sort of a driving factor for us to get in the place. You know, the devil is going 24/7. You know, we've got places in Minneapolis, these houses of ill repute and these, you know, evil places are going 24/7. I'm thinking, why isn't the church going 24/7? Why aren't we going 24/7? The devil's not taking a rest. Why should the church take a rest? And something is provoking us to say, okay, we want to be around the clock, seeking God, pressing into God. And that's why some churches are setting aside what's called, did I share this last night? A boiler room? Did I share that last night? Some churches are setting aside what's called a boiler room. And they have a place in their church, and then you got to be a big enough church to do this, but where they have somebody in that room every hour of the day, 24/7, praying. So they've got nonstop prayer going on in their church, and they're called boiler rooms. We have a church near us that has that happen. It's in a house next to the church in the basement, and there was a little code. I was involved for about a year and a half, and I'd go, I had my weekly time, you know, and I'd punch in the key code and hand off the baton, the people before me would leave, and I'd come in, and it was a secure place, and 24/7, that thing was going, praying. You know, it's like keeping a log on the altar and the fire going day and night, night and day. And that's why God's raising up houses of prayer. You know, it sometimes takes a whole group of churches to make 24/7 a reality, because you just don't have the, you know, prayer is like evangelism, I think, you know, most people, there's probably 10% of people who we're all called to evangelize, right? But only maybe 10% are evangelists, who people are just driven, you know, that's their passion, that's their gift, that's their calling. They're out there on the streets. They're evangelizing wherever. Anybody know somebody like that? Maybe some of you are like that. And I believe the same way in prayer. I think everybody's called to pray. But I believe there are certain people that are really set aside. It's kind of your major ministry or one of your major callings in your life is to pray. In fact, I don't know how many of you in this room, I sense there are a number of you in this room that have that calling, that mantle on your life. And I believe, if anything, this weekend is meant to be an encouragement for you and an equipping for you to go deeper in that calling, because God's looking for intercessors. He's looking for people to stand in the gap. He's looking for people that believe that prayer is your number one calling and priority in life. That you're like, you're like a Nazarite, so to speak. You're set apart to God to spend time in His presence, standing in the gap for people. And so I think it's good to be open to the Lord as God's calling you to that. It's a unique calling. And yet, you know, it's a calling that will cause you to prevail with God. We met a woman two nights ago. We were at this conference. We had the prayer meeting before, and she was leading the prayer meeting for the conference. She's a woman who's called like that, and she's leading prayer meetings all over the place. And God's pouring all kinds of revelation into her about this upcoming election. She's getting prophetic words, and the next day it happens, CNN or Fox announces it. I mean, she's seeing things happen before they happen. You know, that's a unique calling. It's a prophetic calling. You know, I'm called to be a watchman. I mean, that's my major calling in life, is to be a watchman, take my place on the wall like Habakkuk, you know, talks about. But, you know, there are certain people that have revelatory and prophetic gifts that go along with that, too. I don't necessarily have that. But whatever your particular niche is, just to really press into that and allow God to deepen and enrich and release His empowering and revelation to you. And so, you know, you become like that woman with the unjust judge. You just will not give up. We used to call it hog dog faith, you know. You just will not give up. And you keep pressing in and pressing in until God answers, until God releases. And I'm going to talk about, you know, specifically what that looks like before we're done here today. What it means to pray through, what it means to get a breakthrough in prayer. One of the things that helps persistence, I think, are getting back again. I can't emphasize enough, crafted prayers. Keeping a prayer journal helps. Keeping a documenting. In fact, many years ago, the Lord spoke to me. He said, the prayer recorded is the prayer rewarded. In fact, I write that at the opening page of my each new prayer journal I start. The prayer recorded is the prayer rewarded. And so I write out a brief one-sentence prayer that I'm believing God to answer whenever I'm praying for something. And I've seen God do amazing things to that. So having a prayer list, I think, is helpful. Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers on several occasions. So there's something, obviously he had a prayer list of people he regularly prayed for, he prayed through. Again, that helps in your persistence. So whatever whatever's convenient for you in terms of helping you with that, I'd encourage you to use it. One of the phrases you see again and again in the Bible, 26 times actually, you see it in the Psalms, is this crying out to the Lord. David says in Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I cried for help. Five times in the Psalms, you have that specific phrase. There are other examples, of course. Jesus, with loud cries and tears, cried out to his Father. Jacob struggled with the angel. He overcame him, and he wept as he begged for his favor, Hosea tells us about Jacob, you know, wrestling with that angel. I love that. It says he struggled with the angel, he overcame him, he wept and begged for his favor. It doesn't tell us that in Genesis, but Hosea had a revelation about what was really going on with Jacob at that time. Hannah, in deep anguish, she's crying bitter tears, praying to the Lord, and Eli thinks she's drunk. Her heart is so being poured out to God. The priest misinterprets it. And so do you see a picture that emerges here? You know, it's a picture of engaging your whole body, soul, and spirit in prayer. It's an engagement of your entire being crying out to God. I don't know if you've had the experience, you know, sometimes you're just so desperate, I just throw yourself on the floor and just say, God, I just cried out to you. I know. I think it's important to release that to God. I studied the scripture, and I found seven ways in the Bible that people pray. Just your posture. The posture you take in prayer can, you know, it says worship the Lord with your whole body, soul, and spirit, you know. And engaging your body in prayer helps in the prayer process, because your body expresses, it's like you're expressing prayer through the action that your body is taking. And so I'll just give the seven to you very quickly. Obviously, kneeling, that expresses reverence and a serious intent before God. Solomon knelt before the Lord. Daniel knelt and prayed three times a day. Jesus. And then bowing low, you know, oh God, you know, expresses fervency and persistence. You know, Elijah, seven times he put his head between his knees, he bowed low and cried out for God to send rain. And again, the Gospels, people came to themselves and bowed low before Jesus. There's something about, oh God, just crying out to you, Father. God, release your word. Release your power. There's something about expressing that. I think the whole idea of standing, you know, standing expresses conviction. You know, it's like you're standing around. You're aggressive in your stance. Oftentimes, spiritual warfare. You know, I'll stand when I'm doing spiritual warfare. I want to stand against the enemy. Having done all, Paul writes, stand. So there's something to, in warfare, just stand. It's not a law or anything, but I'm just saying it helps express what's in your heart. Lying prostrate, just flat out on the floor before God. That experiences humility, an utter desperateness and dependency on God. When Moses is interceding for Israel, he's laid out flat. As we talked about earlier, confessing to God, confessing God's word. Jesus in the garden fell with his face to the ground and prayed. That's desperateness. That's humility. That's dependence. And so then walking. Walking is kind of linked to communing with God. Somebody who said last night they, one of the ways they'd like to walk, you know, go for a walk in the woods or go, you know, it's kind of a time of just it's like Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. You know, you're just having a stroll with God, a prayer walk. I love prayer walks. I don't do it as much as I should, but there are a bunch that would benefit me. But that's just a wonderful way to communicate with God. You just go out for a walk and just talk to God. And then sitting. sitting really kind of eccentric. It's like David sitting in the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle, kind of resting in the Lord, listening, stillness, enjoying his presence, just to sit in the presence of God. I got a favorite chair in my office. I like to just sit in the presence of God. And then raising your hands to heaven expresses adoration, childlike faith, surrender, expectation. You know, and again, Psalms talk about lifting up your hands. Paul, lift up holy hands. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. That's a great way to pray. Eyes open, just lift up your eyes and talk to the Father. So it's good to mix things up and to use variety in your prayer. That releases something there. What's your favorite way to pray? Anybody? How do you pray? Sitting? Anybody? Who are the prayer walkers? Okay. What about like standing and spiritual warfare? Anybody do that? Good. Laying flat on the ground, just crying out to God. How many do that? Amen. Just good to do a variety. I mean, just express with your body what God's doing. Well, this is kind of, I love this as I close this our session this morning. I love this principle. I call it the push principle. Pray until something happens. You know, the saints of old used to talk about praying through. Have you prayed through, brother? Have you prayed through, sister? I remember some of the old saints saying that to me. And I went, what does that mean? Pray through. What does that mean? Pray until I'm fast and pray till I die? I don't know. What do you do? The first message I ever spoke, I was our pastor of the church. I was a draftsman. I wasn't even in the ministry in my late 20s, and he was going to be out of town, and I don't know if he was not going to be there, but the elders were going to be there. Anyway, he invited me to give the message on Sunday morning. I was shaking in my boots, because I taught a little Bible study, and he'd heard me teach, and he thought I had a gift to teach. So anyway, he asked me to preach, and I had this text out of Isaiah 54, you know, stretch forth the curtain of your habitations, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, you know, this passage. And I figured, I got to pray through. First you're trying to decide what to preach, and then once you decide what to preach, you got to figure. So I went on a fast. I did a 7-day, I fasted the whole week before the message. I mean, I was just so, I just had to get a breakthrough. I was one of those praying through times. I just had to get a breakthrough, and I got done with the message, and it went fairly well. People said they were blessed by it. I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to become a preacher because I'll die of starvation. I mean, this is what I have to do. Say fast seven days for every message. If I preach every week, I'm dead, you know. But praying through is more than that. Pray until something happens. That something doesn't have to be the answer to your prayer. And this is an important distinction. That something is an assurance that you've been heard. I love this because that assurance may be a joy in your spirit, even though maybe none of the circumstances change, but you just have an inner joy that wells up within you. You just know God's heard you. Or a peace. There's a peace. Or there's a revelation God gives you. You know, as you're praying, there's a revelation. You can kind of see God's at work here. God's doing something. But or a direction as to how to pray. Or the atmosphere just changes. But ultimately, you know, what you're doing is you're praying yourself into a place of faith. You're praying yourself into a place where you know God has heard me and there's an answer coming. I don't know when, I don't know how, but God, and that doesn't mean you stop praying. You maybe continue to pray, but you pray in a different way after you pray through. How many know you pray in a different way after you pray through? I mean, you pray with confidence. You pray out of rest rather than out of anxiety. You know, I've been trying to apply this, you know, because I teach on it. and it's not easy. There are times when it's just not easy. I had a recent situation just a week ago, and I'm thinking, God, how am I going to pray through on this? I got to pray. I got to get a break. I got to pray until something happens. God, you got to release something here where I feel like I've been heard, that I have some assurance. And, you know, it takes some wrestling, like Jacob. The best kind of praying through is to get the prayer answered. Yes. And then you can thank Him. You definitely want to thank Him. And so sometimes that praying through is just seeing the answer come. Definitely. And that's the best kind of praying that you can do. But ultimately, you know, no matter what, you want to pray yourself out of unbelief in the faith. And a lot of prayer is just battling unbelief. It really is. It's battling the demonic powers that want to convince you you're not being heard, it's never going to change. It's fighting the fight of faith. Fighting the fight of faith. And prayer is a spiritual engagement. And you fight the fight of faith. It's the assurance. That's why Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So God wants to pray us into a place of faith. When I was first a Christian, I grew up in a Catholic home. Susan grew up Catholic too. And we both, in God's grace, we both accepted Jesus. We had an amazing conversion experience in a small Bible study in a living room of a home in St. Paul. Together, October 25th, 1971, our lives were radically changed. And so I surrendered my life to Jesus in the middle of this guy praying for me. I'm feeling I got to just totally yield to the Lordship of Christ. I've got saved, forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately began to speak in tongues. Just boom, I was shouting out in tongues. It's like God just, I mean, I got blasted into the kingdom. I really did. I was a maniac for Jesus. I made a list of, I was a student at the University of Minnesota. I made a list of 37 people that I was burdened for. I made an appointment with every one of them to share my faith. Finally, they heard that I was coming and they knew, you know, they'd locked the dorm room door. They wouldn't let me in, you know. But I had a tremendous burden for my parents who lived in North Dakota. Susan and I are living in Minneapolis. And I had a burden for my parents. They're wonderful Catholic people, but I didn't believe they had a personal faith. And so we were going to go home. This was the first time home after Susan and I became Christian. And we had kind of been disillusioned with God and the church and everything a couple of years earlier, so we weren't going to the Catholic Church anymore or anything. And so when we came to know Jesus, the guy that led the Bible study brought us out to his church, and we got plugged in there, and I ended up being the youth pastor there and ended up being the lead pastor there 15 years later. But so we got a disciple in that church. But so anyway, I'm just praying for my parents for my first time home. I think it was Thanksgiving or Christmas. It's about a four-hour drive out there. So anyway, I went on a five-day fast. First time I'd ever fasted, because people are talking about prayer and fasting, you know. So I'm fasting, and about third day I was in church on Sunday morning. Church for something, I don't know. But it was Sunday morning, because I think we left on Wednesday to go home. So it was in the third day of my fast. I'm in the middle of church service, and I'm going to barf. I'm going to throw up. So I run out of the church service. We were meeting in a school gymnasium, you know, and I run to the drinking fountain. So what a mighty man of faith and power you are, you know, just like, oh, goodness. So anyway, I completed the fast, got home, and I thought, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to walk in. They're going to fall on their face before God and cry out for mercy. You know, they're going to get saved. They're going to, you know, we got home. That's the biggest argument I've ever had with my mom. It went south, like from the minute I opened my mouth. I'm thinking, God, what in the world? You know, what's going on? I'm praying, you know, it was anything about what I hoped it would be. But, you know, when I got back home, I realized, you know, God's heard me. I mean, God just comforted me and said, you know what, son, I'm going to take care of it. It may not necessarily be through you, but you've sown some seed and you've prayed and I've heard you. So, in many ways, as God assured me, you know, He's going to do something, because I was so burdened for them. And I just came to a peace. I continued to pray for them, but I didn't know then, but I had prayed through that fasting, that 5 days of fasting. I'd prayed through, and I had some assurance. Well, long story short, the little church, they live in a little town in North Dakota, eastern North Dakota, little Catholic church, got a new priest. That priest came in. He's a young priest. Was during the days of what was called the charismatic renewal in the early 70s, where people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was a charismatic Catholic. He started a prayer meeting. Yeah, look out. And my mom ended up being the piano player, the worship leader in that prayer meeting. She came to know Jesus, got delivered from cigarettes. She, you know, just radically saved. My dad radically saved. And, you know, God answered that prayer. But, you know, and I had an assurance because I'd prayed through, you know. And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I'll tell you one more story. When I was the lead pastor of the church in the mid-80s, we got connected with a guy in Kenya. And I actually went to Kenya and visited him and traveled around Kenya with him. And he was a godly man. He was actually the grandson of Jomo Kenyatta, who was kind of the George Washington of Kenya. You know, kind of after the big revolution, there was the tribal wars, and he ended up being the president of Kenya. And so George had favor, and he was actually worked as an ambassador and traveled to different countries. He met Muammar Gaddafi. I mean, he was meeting all these world leaders at the time in Africa. And so George was very influential, but he had a burden for the church. He had a burden for churches, so he brought us around to different churches, and he also had a burden for the poor and the children. At that time, there was a famine when we visited Kenya with him. And so when I got back from Kenya, I said, George, what can we do to help you as a church? And he said, you know, if you could ship us some powdered milk, a container, you know, a container is like a semi-size box that they ship full of powdered milk, that would really be a blessing. And so we raised money as a congregation. I got in touch with a company in Canada that actually was shipping containers around the world. We arranged for this whole thing. This container got sent by ship. It arrives in Mombasa. George lives in Nairobi, up in the mountains in Nairobi, and it arrives in Mombasa on the coast. And, you know, I'm in touch with George, and I'm actually, through George, I got in touch with the guy at the shipping yard where the container landed. And so, anyway, and he spoke English, a lot of Kenyan speaking. So, you know, it's just not getting delivered. George says it's not being delivered. He said, "What can you do something, Tom? Can you do something?" And so, we're getting the congregation praying because we've put all this money up for this container, and this guy at the shipping at the port is not sending the container up to Nairobi. And so I got to almost know the guy on a first name basis. I was on the phone with him it went on weeks. I'm thinking, God, you got to do something. And so one morning I'm in my office and I'm praying, you know, and I'm walking around the room. I'm aggressively warring in the spirit. I command that container of milk to be released in the name of Jesus. God, release it in your name. You know, I'm just, I'm binding, I'm loosing, I'm doing everything. And I just felt like God released faith in my heart. And I just said, release it in the name of Jesus. Release it in the name of Jesus. I'm just declaring, anybody ever pray like that? I love praying like that. So I'm praying that. And then I get done, I'm feeling real proud of myself. You know, I've prayed through. I've got this, it's going to be released. And then God spoke to me and said, I want you to call up that guy and I want you to say the same thing to him you just said to me. I said, I rebuke you, devil. So I thought, I don't know if I want to do this or not. But I knew the Holy Spirit was all over me. I knew I had to do it. So I called it's one of those things, I hope he doesn't answer, you know, one of those deals. He picks up the phone, and I did exactly what the Lord. I just said, in the name of Jesus, release that milk. So I said to him, that milk was up in Nairobi the next day. God did it. God did it. And so sometimes, you know, your prayers of faith, praying through, sometimes you need to take some action then too to nail it down and to make it happen. And it was a major miracle for us to see God do that, to see God do that. So what's God saying to you about your prayer life? Maybe we could just play a little music, Paul. I just want to have a little time just to sort of kind of just let all the stuff I've talked about here soak in and so we don't lose what God's saying. So maybe just take some time just to kind of see what God's saying.